take a quick look here. Famous last words of a preacher, but I'll do the best I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A pastor, D.H. Dolman, was giving some addresses before World War I in a palace in Russia. This is before the communist takeover. He had been invited over from Germany by a Russian princess who was a very earnest evangelical Christian. She had gathered together many of the old Russian nobility to hear him, and it was to them that he was speaking. At one of his meetings, he was talking of the Christian's attitude toward the world. A grand duchess was there, and she was a professed Christian. At the close of the meeting, being a strong-minded lady, she spoke up and said, "I do not agree with some things that Pastor Dolman has said." Well, he turned to her and said, "Your Imperial Highness, what have I said with which you disagree? You said a Christian should not go to the theater, and I do not agree with you. I go to the theater, and I never go but what I get down on my knees first and say, 'I'm going to the theater today, and I want thee to go with me and protect me from all evil,' and he always does." Well, the pastor answered, "Your Imperial Highness, may I ask you a question? Where did you get the authority to decide what you were going to do or where you were going to go and then ask the Lord to go with you in it? Why do you not wait until the Lord says to you, 'Grand Duchess, I'm going to the theater tonight and I want you to come with me,' and then follow him to the theater?" She threw up her hands and said, "Pastor Dolman has spoiled the theater for me, for if I wait for the Lord to bid me go, that time will never come." Well, this is not direct with the passage we're looking at, but it's the perspective that I want to get on the fact that self comes into decisions we make far more than we know. And things that we try to rationalize, the Lord does not want us to do, particularly when it will hurt someone else, which has been the theme over the last couple of chapters here in 1 Corinthians. You probably know in the shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? Well, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Psalm 29:1 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The driving passion of our life, I mean, this is the core passion. This is what changes everything. This is what answers many questions in our life. And that should be to glorify God. And the question is, what does glorify God? And that is especially true as we face questionable things, things that in and of themselves at times are not intrinsically wrong, but the situation could hurt somebody else. And we have seen already a couple times in our study from chapters 8 on through chapter 10 here, the Apostle Paul is very strong about making choices without the concern of whether it glorifies God, but in particular, whether or not it hurts someone else. And he ends chapter 8 very strongly talking about meat that was offered to idols, and makes it very clear, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Whoa, I mean, that is a strong conclusion to that passage. He continues that on, and we have that in chapter 9. And now in chapter 10, we have the warning from Israel and their neglect of following what the Lord wanted, and especially in the area of idolatry, and that God will always deliver us from testing and temptation. We've got to be sure that we do not think we're standing lest we fall. And then the great warning in verse 14 of chapter 10 through verse 22, and I cannot go into detail on that, but the tremendous warning against idolatry. You see, the question was about meat offered to idols. And what he has already established that the meat itself was okay to eat, but if it is in connection with idol worship and is interpreted as such or will make a brother to stumble, we got to avoid idolatry or any kind of activity that is mixed up with demon worship. That just cannot be part of a Christian's life. And so now we come to the practical application here in starting in verse 23. So if you'll go down there with me to verse 23. By the way, look at the strength of verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And now our text, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so we're looking here, first of all, at the biblical view of Christian freedom. There are things that we have the freedom to make a choice. They are not directly violating biblical principles in and of themselves, but we have to make sometimes tough choices based upon what he's saying. He said, all things are lawful in me. In other words, these matters that he's been talking about, but they are at times not expedient. They are not that which will be constructive. And then it goes on, things that will edify not. They're not against the law. They are not against God's principles, but they are not the best. They will not build up others. It is not constructive. It is not that which will please the Lord. And of course, in Ephesians 4, verse 12, we are to be living to perfect the saints so that saints, the people of the church, can edify, build up the body of Christ. And so our whole goal as believers ought to be to be edifying others. And so we need to understand the primacy of edification. And we got to ask ourselves all the time, things that we're involved in, do they build us up spiritually and do they build others up, or is there a potential for them to tear others down? That's a big question for parents. But it is also for us as believers, with other believers, especially those that look to us for influence and leadership. And so he's saying you've got to be, this is one of the principles you got to look at, will it be constructive? Will it be spiritually edifying? Will it be that which is really the best for those that we affect? And then the danger of self versus edification. Look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. And it's really speaking of not seeking your own, but your concern for the wealth, the best, not speaking of money here, but the best of someone else. Morris says, the Christian has a concern for the well-being, the good of others. It is important to promote the best interests of other people, not selfishly to seek our own. When Christians claim their rights, oftentimes it's really got a selfish motivation. When you come to a questionable situation, when you come to something that could potentially be misunderstood or be that which could be potentially hurtful, well, you've got to, even though in and of itself it may not be wrong, it could have a wrong influence, it could be destructive, it could be discouraging, it could be taken wrong. Well, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Is our motivation to do it, when potentially we could hurt someone, selfish? And oftentimes, frankly, it is. Sometimes Christian dads will say, well, we can watch this program. Well, it's okay to watch a TV per se, you know, or a device, but that dad knows full well that could be destructive rather than constructive, but he wants to watch it. Or he wants to watch it even if his children aren't watching it, but they know what he is watching. And it may not be that it's all that wrong, but it is going to give a worldview that could be very much a hurtful influence. I just give that because that's a common kind of thing. All right, and then If you look with me at verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now it's very interesting how he lays this out. Let me explain this, and I have this. I'm going to go to the point here, respect for the conscience of others. Now he's saying that in the shambles, that is the places where the meat is sold, very typical, if you're in like third world countries or in other places, they'll have a meat market in different places. It's not like what we're used to. And so meat is sold there. Some was dedicated to idols. Some was just given to idols but not even used in the worship. And some is just sold as meat, as normal. And so he says, when you go to the meat market, whatever is sold there, don't ask questions for conscience sake. In other words, no need to ask for questions because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We know an idol is nothing, as he said in the previous passage. We know that the meat, there is nothing wrong with the meat in and of itself. So don't ask a question so that you are putting yourself in a bad spot because, in fact, the owners may not even know, and you can enjoy what God has given to you. And he gives another explanation. If any of them that believe not, in other words, you have an unsaved neighbor, says, come over and let's eat. Well, don't go in and ask, was this offered to an idol? Now you got a problem. Just go ahead and eat. No question for conscience sake. But if someone says unto you, this was dedicated to an idol, idol worship, demonic worship, don't eat it because he showed it you and for conscience sake. Now, it can have a twofold perspective here. It could be that there is conscience of an unsaved person that knows that a Christian no longer is part of demonic worship. And if that unbeliever says that, that could be very detrimental to the testimony of a believer. Or it could be that an unbeliever has them over, but there's another believer with this person. This is all just set up just to try to explain hypothetically how this could happen. Evidently for Paul, this happened probably many, many times. Well, if a believer says this was offered to an idol, or the owner said this is offered to an idol, then for the believer's conscience that doesn't want to be involved in idol worship, don't eat it. So regardless, testimony to the unbeliever, testimony to a potential believer that was there, don't eat it for conscience sake. Even though the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, you see the parallel there? He says earlier, when you go to the meat market, don't ask questions. It's fine to eat the meat. But if somebody tells you when you're eating that this was dedicated to idols, then don't eat it. Don't take a chance with the unbeliever or the believer, whatever the situation is, even though you have the right to do it. Folks, there's just choices we have to make for the conscience of others that is very important. And sometimes it's very sacrificial sometimes on our parts. A conscience is something that's very important. God's put that into every person. Unsaved people, of course, have consciences that are not biblically trained, but Christians, if they are not properly taught, can have consciences also. But the one thing you never want to do, especially to a believer, whatever is not of faith is sin. When you cause someone to go against their conscience, even if they're ill-taught, you have caused them to sin because they've gone against what they perceive to be the will of God. And it's very, very important that we do not put people in that place. When birds are migrating in flocks to other lands, the instinct is very strong there to get to the next place. To me, it's always amazing to look at the migratory routes and how that all works, and the amazing... They had guidance systems way before we ever came up with it technologically. But if you capture one of those birds, put it in a cage, that bird during the migration season will just continue the whole time going back and forth, panting, trying to knock the cage. But you get past the migratory season, you can even take the bird out of the cage and try to put it in the air and it may not even fly because the instinct is gone. And my friends, one of the worst things in the world is to hurt the conscience of somebody. When someone is lost and you hurt, I mean, they're going to think that this matter of Christianity is not real. That's a serious thing. But for a Christian, don't hurt the conscience of a Christian. Now, they can be taught properly and they can be brought to a right understanding. But until you and I don't need to exercise our selfish rights. And boy, there is strong language in chapter 8, 9, and now in chapter 10. The Apostle Paul saw the pride and the arrogance of these Corinthians Christians, and he was dealing with it in a very strong way. All right, let me just again quickly go on. The biblical purpose of Christian freedom, the ability to make choices by the power of God, is given to us in a very familiar verse, and it's so interesting, it's in this context, verse 31. I think most of you could quote it. Why don't you quote it out loud with me? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All right, the question is the glory of God. And so as you go back to verse 29, right before that verse, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, do I have to be under that pressure of being worried about other people's conscience? And then it goes right into whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, we really do often have selfish motivations for exercising our rights. The biblical purpose of Christian freedom is in everything we are to glorify God. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so in everything, we do not want to give offense to anyone else that will hurt them spiritually. What's the second great commandment according to Matthew 22:39? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as ourselves. And so very important that we glorify God. And so the biblical practice, number three, of Christian freedom is that everything should be evaluated in the light of others. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Wow. In other words, the situations that the Gentiles, pagan Gentiles are, their testimony needs to be strong. When it comes to Jewish people, we need to be very careful to not offend them. And to the church of the living God, we do not want to hurt the consciences of believers. Pretty comprehensive, isn't it? No offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And our example is very important. Let me read verse 33 first. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so our whole goal is that people through our lives will be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ and to a saving victory as a believer in their lives, that we can be to the profit of others. You know, so often Christians get as close to the world as they think they have the right to be, not realizing that people following them crash and burn. We need to make choices in which we are being very careful, being sensitive to how people will perceive, willing to give up rights if we need to, even though we know there are rights. It's not a weak conscience that we have, but making sure that we can lead and guide and not cause our lives to be a stumbling block to others. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And what he's saying here, right on the heels of chapters 8 through 10, I've gone through this very, very quickly, but what he is saying here is that you want your life to lead people to Christ, to not be confusing, to be balanced, to not be rigid on the one side in the wrong sense, understanding the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, but on the other side, not at all confusing about anything that is connected to this demonically controlled world culture that we are in. The choices we need to we make should be so above board, not because we have to, because we want to. Not because even we're constrained to do so by principles in that minute sense, but because this could be misinterpreted and draw somebody to the world. And so you got to have the wisdom of God. But if the glory of God, whatsoever ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, that changes everything. My life is not my own. My choices for my family and my choice for my life in light of my family, my choices for me in light of other Christians and the unbelievers in our neighborhood needs to be so that they'll know the glory of God and God will be glorified because they are reached. There are certain things I'm not going to do even around the house or around in the yard or do things. I mean, the testimony needs to be there in our neighborhood, in our families, so the people will come to Christ. And what a statement. He says, be a follower of me. Why? So that they can be drawn to Christ. In other words, his life was all about Christ and the glory of God, and therefore people are drawn to Christ through him. Basil Miller reported that at the end of the American Civil War, General Lee, Robert E. Lee, was broke. The Confederates had a mess, as many of his countrymen were. Money was scarce. About that time, a state lottery offered him $10,000 a year for the use of his name. He replied, gentlemen, my name is all I have left, and that is not for sale. And I'm telling you, our testimony is all we have, really, for the glory of God. And that ought not be for sale to ourselves. It ought to be the Lord's, and our testimony ought to lead people to Christ. I'll end with this. Morris says, as elsewhere, Paul appeals to his own example. He is not guided by personal advantage, but consideration for the good of many, specifically their salvation. He calls on his converts to imitate him, but in the very act of saying this, he points them away from himself. The reason they should imitate him is that he imitates Christ. His example points them to the Savior. You know, the greatest freedom and joy in life is when you know that you're pointing people to Jesus. There's no constraint when you give up some things for the sake of the testimony of the Lord. In fact, there's more liberty there than ever. Whenever self is the motivation, that is constraining. But liberty to glorify the Lord and to see people edified and built up. That is the deepest purpose, joy, and freedom that we could ever have in our life.